All right, everybody that loves the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
All right. So Abel is back there sleeping. And if not, he'd be running around. So we had a good laugh this morning when we seen a little boy and a little girl running around. And I told my wife, I said, I guess Abel is never going to stop running around the church. Amen. And so there ain't nothing wrong with it. If it bothers you, you can just be bothered. Amen. And I promise you, it don't bother the Lord one bit. A little child running around the church. Amen. It may distract you a little bit, but I promise you, it ain't bothering you and it ain't bothering the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so let's take our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter number 6, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 6. And while you're turning there, I'll just give you a brief summary of my family. Me and my wife, we've been married almost 3 years now, or I guess maybe right at 3 years, something like that. And Abel, he is 1, he'll be 2 on November the 2nd. And we live in Jacksonville, Florida, and the Lord saved me as a teenager, 15 years old, started preaching when I was 17, and was youth pastor, evangelist up until now. And now I, the last couple of years, been working for Dignity Funeral Homes in Jacksonville. And there's one 20 minutes from here. There's some in Montgomery. The boss who actually hired me now runs all the ones in Montgomery. So I've already, I told him I was going to be in Alabama. He was praying. He said, Lord, please let him come back and work for me again. So that's kind of a little summary. So I enjoy playing golf and hunting, basketball. And I'm a Florida State fan, and might rub you a little wrong in Alabama, and I hate Alabama football, just to let you know. And already going the wrong direction. But don't worry, Florida State ain't been good in a little while, so we're y'all okay. ain't said all amen all morning, praise God. So those are some things I enjoy doing: hunting, bow hunting. And my wife, she loves to play golf, she loves hockey. And if you want to know anything about hockey, you just ask her. I don't know nothing, but I promise you she knows everything. She has a big old thing, a tub of a whole lot of hockey jerseys, and they're in storage. But she used to watch hockey all the time, and she loves quilting, sewing. She's a very old soul. All right, and so that's just a few things about us. And if you're in your Bible in the Gospel of Mark, say amen. Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6. I do believe in the King James Bible, amen? Amen? Just get that out the way. And it's the only Bible I've ever known, the only Bible I'll ever use, amen? It's the Word of God. It's perfect. Ain't nothing wrong with it, amen? And look, if you read another version, I'm not one of those to bash you about it, all right? And I just don't believe any other version's the Word of God. I believe it's a good commentary, just like any other book you can read about the Bible. And I'm not one of those preachers to be mean and bash you for your differences than I have. And I just believe how I believe. And if you don't believe it, I'll still be your friend. All right. And so we do believe in the King James Bible, old fashioned church, old fashioned red back hymnal hymns or brown back hymnal hymns. And we believe in Holy Ghost filled, operated, Holy Ghost led church. And I don't believe in putting a thumbprint on God. And I believe when you come to church, you just go to church. Amen. And when he's done, he's done. All right. I believe that you ought to go to an altar and pray. And I believe in filling up the altars in prayer. I believe in shouting. I believe in Holy Ghost oil-filled women shouting, men shouting. And I like it all. I love it all. I believe the Lord loves it all. Amen. I believe in good Bible preaching. The Bible says lift your voice like a trumpet. Amen. And I believe in winning sinners for the gospel's sake. Amen. And so that's just a little bit about what I believe, if you was wondering. So I promise you, if you shout, it ain't going to bother me. Matter of fact, if you don't want me to preach for an hour, you probably ought to say amen, all right? Because if you don't, I think that you ain't with me. And it's going to make me hunker down and deal with things that maybe I don't even need to deal with. If you would have just looked at me and smiled and said amen, I could have kept on preaching. All right? He has it down to the key. All right, Mark chapter number 6, verse number 31. Let's stand and read the honoring of the Word of God. Let's stretch our legs. And amen. Mark chapter number 6. We won't read all those verses. We're going to skip down to some verses. Let me find which verses I want to read to you. The main verse that's in my heart in this text is verse number 52. We'll read one verse and pray. Mark chapter number 6, verse 62. In the Bible, 52, I'm sorry. If you got 62 verses, you ain't got the King James Bible. Verse 52, the Bible says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Father, we love you this morning. God, we rejoice, Lord, at the people of God who made a decision to show up to church today. And God, I know what it's like to work all week and be tired and Sunday be the only day of rest, only day you have off. And God, I applaud all the faithful servants of God for getting the energy to get up this morning, get their kids ready, and come to church down to the house of God to hear the Word of God. Lord, I pray that God, you'd fill me today and help me to preach with the Holy Ghost unction power that I stand in need of. And God, I pray, Lord, you would help the people of God. And I pray that when we leave here, God, we can say that we heard a word from God. And I pray that, God, if there's anyone lost, that, God, you would save them. And, God, I pray, Lord, you'd help us today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So the thought that I have in my heart that I want to give to you is this. And I'll probably have to give you a brief summary. The text said that they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Well, what was that miracle? I know we all know it very well. It's the miracle of the fishes and the bread, right? And so he said, you forgot the miracle of the loaves because your heart was hardened. Hey, if we're not careful, we can allow our circumstance in life harden our hearts that we forget what God just did the other day for us. It wasn't but just some days that I passed by where the disciples witnessed with their very eyes what Jesus could do with just a few loaves and some fishes and how he fed the multitude. What happened? Somehow along the way, Jesus said the reason why your hearts are hard is because you forgot the miracle of the loaves. You forgot the miracle working hand of God in your life. And look, I am guilty just like the rest of you that one minute I could be worshiping God and praising God for the miracles that he performs in my life. And next week can come and my flesh already getting away and Satan already bother me. And I done forgot what Jesus did for me last week on a Monday at 6 o'clock p.m. I don't know, but I will forget if I'm not careful and allow my present situation to to distract me from what God has done in my life. And so this is the title or the thought that I want to give to you this morning. Would somebody please go grab your basket? Amen. Somebody please go grab your basket. I don't know what the church has gone through. I mean, I know you're looking for a pastor. I don't know any details, all right? I have zero knowledge of anything except that you're in need of a pastor. That's all I know. Somebody this morning needs to go get their basket back out and remember all the things God has done throughout your whole life. Maybe you walked in this morning, your heart's been hard. Everything going on in America, everything going on in the world. Maybe everything going down at work, going on in your personal life. Maybe your heart is not where it used to be with Christ. Amen? We all get there. It's okay. It's all right. If you just go get that basket out, I promise you, your heart will go from being hard to soft. And it will soften up your heart. Somebody please go bring out your baskets this morning. And so my thought is this. We know the story that the disciples, they were walking with God. He tells them to go out into a desert place. Sometimes for God to work in your life, He's going to allow you to be put in a desert place. Is that all right? Ain't nobody in here wants to be in a desert this morning. Do you? Typically, that desert place is identified with being set apart, identified with being alone. And sometimes, in order for Christ to perform a miracle in your life to get you to the next day, God may have to set you alone in a desert place, in a dry place, in a lonely place. And that's where God can perform a work in your life that He would be unable to perform if you had not went to that desert place like He asked. There's some things God, the Holy Ghost, has to get you alone to do that He is unable to do for you in a crowd. And so He said, I need y'all to go out to this desert place. And they begin to go. And the people, they knew what Jesus just did. And they on foot started to go. The disciples went out on ship. And the others, they followed afoot. And they all followed out there. They got out there. And Jesus began to teach them things that only Jesus could. And it was time, the sun was going down, it was getting late, and the disciples said, Jesus, we need to tell them to go back, because we can't feed them all. They need to go buy their own stuff. Ain't that what they said? And Jesus said, well, that's all right, but that's not how I'm going to operate this time. So here they are in a desert place. He says, go sit them over there on the green grass. Now, I don't know much about a desert, but I've never seen where there's green grass in the middle of a desert place. Have y'all? If you have, you can just correct me and I'll fix my preaching. Amen. But I've never heard of there being no green grass in a desert place. But in the middle of a desert, He didn't say, go sit them out there on the hot sand. He didn't say, go sit them out there on the hot desert sand somewhere. He said, no, there's a patch of green grass in the middle of a desert where they can sit down and get the Word of God. And I just want to encourage you, even though God may put you in a desert place, I promise you this, there is going to be a patch somewhere of green grass in the middle of your desert where God allows you to sit down and get a word from heaven and get manna from heaven, and God will supply. Even though you're in a desert place, it may look dry, it may feel dry, it may be lonely, it may be lonely. You will get lonely in this Christian life, but in the middle of your loneliness, He'll set up a place for you to get the Word of God. And so there He begins to perform that miracle of feeding the thousands. Then He says, There's a bunch of leftovers, right? So my question is this. Where'd the baskets go? The Bible talks about them filling 12. They're 12 disciples. But it don't say anything else about the baskets after that. So my thought when reading this was, where did they go? Amen? Where'd the baskets go? So now this is just my theology. This is just Will Miller thinking, okay? So if you don't like it, that's okay. But I like it. So here he is. He just feeds the thousands. Now he not only fed, the Bible says that he fed 5,000. Right? Now in another portion of scripture, in another gospel, the same story said not only were there 5,000, but there was women and children also. So if there's 5,000 men and they all have a wife, they all have a bride, that brings me to 10,000. If they all have at least one child, now he just fed 15,000. Now I don't know about y'all, but most families have more than one child. So let's just say some of them had two, some of them had three. Right? So now we're up to 20,000 people that just got fed with barely nothing. Not only that, but he said, here's 12 baskets full for you that are left over. How many of y'all go out to eat? Everybody goes out to eat, right? In the middle of COVID, people were still wanting to go out to eat. How you know that? Because I was still wanting to go out to eat. Hey, man, you order your food that you paid a price for, right? You paid a price for it. You ordered it. You didn't eat it all. How many of y'all got people like that? They order something, and you know good and well they ain't going to eat it all. Right? They order it. There's leftovers. What do? They throw it away? No. They don't throw it away. What do they do with it? They get a basket or a to-go box. Right? They get that to-go box. They put it in there. They take it home. They put it in the fridge. 9 times out of 10, they forget all about it and throw it away one day. But if you don't forget about it, ain't that what happens? We put it in storage, and what do? We forget about it. So disciples forgot about the miracle of the loaves. So here's just my thinking. They took those 12 baskets, those 12 to-go boxes. They got on that ship. They went down into the ship where they kept all their supplies, put those baskets somewhere on a shelf with all that good bread, all that good meat, and forgot all about it. Right? How many times we do that in our life? God does something for us, and we worship about it. We'll come to church and we'll testify about it for a week, for 2 weeks, for a month. And then next thing you know, we're not raising our hand in church no more, testifying. Our shout has left us. We ain't down on the altar worshiping God no more. Why? Because somewhere along the line, we stopped worshiping and praising God over it, and we put it on a back burner, and we put it up in a shelf somewhere, and we have forgot all the things God does for us every single day. You've been praying for years for God to answer prayers, God answer them, and you worship over it for a month. You say, how you know all that? Because I'm with you. Like I'm right there with you. I'm preaching to myself. I got the same struggles. So where did the baskets go? That's where I think they went. And so here they are, the disciples get on that boat, and they start going on the boat, and they get full of fear. That storm comes. If you read that text, the storm comes. They begin to get full of fear and get full of doubt. Their hearts begin to get hard. And when you have a hard heart, you'll start losing sight of Christ. So their storm, instead of focusing on what Jesus, how Jesus just took nothing and God performed a miracle, they got into another storm. They forgot all about the Lord, how he fixed their one problem. Now they're faced with another problem, and they've not even yet looked to Christ for the answer yet. If you're not careful, we can get in the same position. Worship God here, and then we get faced with another problem, and instead of our immediate response being, Lord, you took care of this, I know you'll take care of that, instead of that response, a lot of times we get full of fear, and we get full of doubt, and we don't even think to even go to God till it gets so bad that it takes only God can fix it. Is everybody with me? And so here they are, they got full of fear, they got full of doubt. And finally Jesus comes and they see that man on the water. They don't even know it's him yet until they hear his voice. Hey, amen. Look, it don't matter what's going on in your life, if you just get somewhere where you can hear the voice of God in your life, he'll calm everything going on. Hey, amen. And so here they are. And then Jesus said, if they would have just considered the miracle of the loaves. So I'm going to give you a few things that if they would have just considered the miracle of the loaves, that it would have helped them with. And then maybe in return, you'll take all these things and consider those things in your basket. Y'all know y'all got a basket this morning? And while I'm preaching, if you just start digging in that basket and pulling out all those miracles God's performed in your life, you may get up and take a lap. I don't know. You might. So here, number one, it would have reminded them that Christ is sufficient. He performed the miracle. He not only was enough to feed the multitude, but he was more than enough. Not, and we've already touched on some of it, but he was enough to take care of the 20,000. But not only that, he was more than enough in the disciples' life that there were some left over to take home with them. And that's exactly the way Christ will operate in your life. Not only will he be enough for you today, but he will be more than enough for what you're even asking. There's things going on in your life you don't even know how to ask for. You don't know how to pray for. And Christ, he's going to be enough to take care of the things that you are praying for. But he's also more than enough in your life to take care of all those things you don't know how to pray for. He's enough to take care of your family. He's more than enough to help you finish your race. Christ is not only enough, but he shows the disciples that he's more than enough. And I guarantee you this, if you could testify right now, it would testify that not only has Christ taken care of you, but he has done more and abundant for you than you could ever imagine or think of. He was more than enough. And here's just my thinking once again. I think not only did he take care of the 20,000, and he showed the 12 disciples, here's 12 baskets, one for each family, for you to take with you on that boat. I think not only was there 12 baskets, and I know the Bible don't say this, and I'm not trying to preach nothing the Bible don't say. I'm just trying to tell you he's more than enough to take care of your family. He gave the disciples a basket per disciple all through the gospel. When he deals with anything, he focuses on dealing with just the disciples. He teaches the multitude, but he teaches principles with the disciples. Y'all agree with that?
So he taught the multitude, and now he's trying to give us a principle. Not only did I give you enough to take care of you, to take care of the multitude, but I'm more than enough for you to take some home with you. That's exactly what he did. He probably not only gave 12 baskets that day, but he probably, since he mentioned 5,000 men are the head of the household, he probably gave 5,000 more baskets for those 5,000 families to go back home and be able to rejoice on the same thing. That not only was he enough to take care of that that day, but he's more than enough to take care of the rest of the days. Hey, man. You can take it and like it and love it, or you can say, well, it don't really say that. That's okay. I'll go on feeling good about my faith, knowing he's more than enough, and you'll go home wondering why that preacher preached that. I don't know. Hey, man. He probably gave 5,000 baskets out that day, plus to the 12, to show he's more than enough. Look, you came in this morning. The only reason why you came is to be faithful. Amen. To fellowship and to build your faith. That's probably why you came. And he came this morning as well, not only to give you what you needed, but he's going to give you more than what you need to help carry you until the next time. Y'all believe that? Amen. Amen. Ain't that what he did for Moses? He showed up, Moses. He said, here's what you need to get you through today. He said, but not only that, but it's going to be enough to carry you the next 40. Sometimes we crawl in the church desperately needing God to speak to us. He'll give us enough for that. And it'll be so good that it carries us the next 25 years of our life. Amen. He's more than enough. If you don't leave with nothing else this morning, I want you to leave knowing that Jesus is more than enough to take care of everything in your life. He may not take care of it in your time. He may not take care of it the way you want him to take care of it, but he'll take care of it. And when he does, you'll be able to stand back and rejoice and throw both arms up and say, I remember when I was in fear and I was in doubt and Jesus still took care of it. Amen. When he comes walking on your water. Amen. If they would have just went down in the boat in the middle of that storm and pulled out those fragments, they would have been, man, I remember when God took care of us, when we didn't know how he was going to, and he'll take care of us again. I just want to encourage you, when you start going through, look, you're going to, right? You're going to. You're going to go through trials, and then you're going to get a victory, and then the next month you're going to go through another trial. And then you're going to get a victory, and you may go 6 more months with no problems in your life, but something's going to come up, and it's going to bother you. Amen. Why? It's called the Christian walk. Right? That's why he didn't just say put on the whole armor for nothing. Amen. If you was looking for an easy way of life, this ain't it. Now, number two, it would have reminded them that Christ is their security. Amen. When they were walking on, whenever that storm was coming and the waves were rocking their boat, they didn't know if they were secure or not. They didn't know. They were so full of fear and full of doubt. But if they would have just went down in there in the ship and pulled out those fragments of bread and those fish, they would have said, you know what, when we wanted to send everybody off then, he was secure enough to take care of it. We could trust him. We were secure in that. Ain't that how you feel with your bride and your husband? You're secure in each other. Supposed to be. Because you trust each other. Because you have faith in each other. That no matter what comes your life, in sickness, health, rich, broke, poor, wealthy, whatever it is, y'all are secure in one another. And that's how y'all make it. Same relationship with Jesus. I'm His bride. I have to learn to be secure in Him. That no matter what's going on in my life, He has me. I trust Him fully. By faith, no matter what it is, no matter the outcome, no matter the circumstance, no matter the results, I can trust it's His will. Amen. It would have reminded them that they're secure in Christ. And they didn't know that till they heard His voice. They did not know how secure they was until they quit running around crazy on the boat, being scared, being fretting, being full of fear, until they got to a place where they could barely see Him and Jesus spoke to them. Amen. Same thing in your life. When you quit running around full of fear, fretting, full of doubt, and I'm not saying you are, I'm just preaching the Bible. That's kind of how it works. I just say you, but it may not even be you, just how preaching works. Full of fear, full of doubt, fretting, scared, worried. We all go through it. You got to get to a place to where you just hear His voice and let Him calm you. Amen. That may be this morning. It may be church. This is a good place to hear His voice. Maybe, I know for me, in my personal life, I've walked in church many times struggling with stuff. Whether it was home, with my family, whether it was me trying to be better husband, better dad, better Christian, whatever it is in my life. And as soon as I walk in church, hear that piano go off, all that goes away. And there's a calming spirit in my heart. That's why David would play the harp, because it would get away all those evil spirits. That's why at an invitation, they always say, "Can you come play the piano softly?" Why? Because those strings being strummed on that piano turn away all the wicked and evil spirits that attack you during an invitation. When you want to get saved and you won't move because you feel attacked, that piano, when it goes off, it calms you to help you focus on having the faith to trust God. Amen. And anything going on in your life, your home, your marriage, your work, when you know that you're secure in Him, your whole life will get so much better. Amen. And that's why David will play the harp. And that's why we play the piano during invitation. To give you that calming, secure spirit to allow you to come to an altar to pray in your seat so you can hear the voice of God. Your prayer closet, that's a good place. To quit fretting, quit worrying. Go lay in your prayer closet, shut the door. You say, "Is that a literal?" It can be literal. It can be a literal closet if you want it to be. It can be your car. It can be outside. It can be you coming up to the church when no one's here. Wherever it is, where you can get alone and start praying. And look, the hardest thing about prayer is starting. Praying ain't hard. It's starting to pray that's hard. Praying, when you start praying, God in you starts praying with you and helps you to pray. But it's just getting to that place and saying, "Father," and immediately He'll help you. But for whatever reason in our life, our flesh hates it so much that just saying "Father" sometimes can be so difficult. Y'all been there? Y'all make me feel alone now. If I start feeling alone, I might hunker down on something and bring all that stuff back up in us. Sometimes it's hard just to get down on our knee and say, "Father." But if you can overcome your flesh and just get that far, He'll take over. And He'll help you to pray. Amen. Some of us don't like praying because of what it reveals. Sometimes we know what prayer reveals, and we refuse to pray because we don't want God to reveal it in us. But when we are secure in Him, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter how hard that boat's shaking, we can trust Him in that prayer. We can trust Him when we go to Him. He's not going to hurt us when we pray and He reveals things to us. He's not doing it to harm us. He's doing it to heal us and help us and to calm us. And that's exactly what He did for the disciples. He said, "Peace, be still." And it calmed their circumstance. Is that what it did? If they would have just took the time to go down in the boat and looked at those miracles, everything would have been okay. Same thing in your life. If you just take the time to pull out all those miracles, you say, how do you do that? You just go somewhere and say, "Father," and He'll take over. He'll take completely over and help you. Here's the last one. I'm going to be done. It would have reminded them that Christ is their Savior. Amen. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters. It would have reminded them that Christ is their Savior. If they would have just simply went to the bottom of the ship, brought out that basket, what would they have found? They would have found bread. Jesus said, "I am the what? Bread of life." Not only did they find bread, but they found broken bread. What do we do when we take communion? We take those little bread pieces, right? Because Jesus said, "This is my body that's going to be what? Broken." If they would have just took the time to went down there and looked upon those fragments of bread, they would have been reminded that Jesus' whole purpose of life was to die on the cross of Calvary. They've already been taught it. They've already been told it. And if they would have just pushed pause on worrying about what's going on in their circumstance and realized their storm really is not all that difficult, all that bad compared to what their Savior is about to go through, bread. They would have found those fish. Well, how did fish get eaten? Somebody has to kill the fish, don't they? So that means that fish had to at some point shed its blood. Right? That fish is meat. It's a type. That fish is someone I read behind. So don't quote me on this. So that's a type of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Fish is. Don't know if that's altogether right, just something I read. Could be wrong, I don't know. But it seems pretty good. So that fish had to, that blood had to pour into that fish so they could take it in. We all know what meat stands for, right? The Word of God. So they would have looked at that bread and said, "Man, my Savior, His body's about to be broken. This storm ain't nothing. That fish, that blood that was shed, my Savior, His blood's about to be shed for my life. This storm really ain't a big deal. Nothing for me to be worried about. And I know this, that when He dies, He's going to send the Holy Ghost to be my comforter. This storm ain't that big of a deal." Half the time, what causes us to have anxiety and fear and doubt is really a small thing compared to what He did on the cross. And I don't take light of people that struggle with anxiety and fears and all that. It's a real thing. It's real. People struggle with it. The disciples were struggling with it. And all Jesus said was, if you would have just simply went down there and remembered the miracle of the loaves, you would have never got full of fear, never got full of doubt. And that's all I'm trying to tell you this morning. That whatever is in your life that's causing you fear, doubt, anxiety, worrying about it, just try to push pause before your heart gets so hard you quit coming to church. Before your heart gets so hard you never want to pick up your Bible again. Before your heart gets so hard you don't want to hear that piano strum again. Before that ever happens. Before it happens, push pause on everything in your life and go find your basket and just remind yourself of everything God ever answered that you needed God to answer for you. And remind yourself of everything God's ever done in your life. And I promise you, that heart of yours that's in those stages of getting hard that you've been struggling with, He'll soften it. And He'll give you what you need. Amen? Would somebody this morning please bring your baskets out? Can we have the pianos come? Whoever plays the piano at the invitation. I've looked at some pictures online, so I know there's more than one of y'all in here that can play a piano. And that's a blessing.